Well, we're now coming to the end, we're not quite there, but we are really close to the end of the series of sermons on what it means to be a man of God and what it means to be a woman of God. And as we have learned, it is the duty of the man of God and the woman of God to marry and to raise up a godly seed unto the Lord, unless providentially hindered. And we have been learning the means that God has given the godly man and the godly woman to train up their seed unto godliness and to equip their seed to be Christian warriors. And all of those means up to this point have been means that are within that covenant household. You know, being a spiritual leader, leading your family in a manner that you can say, follow me as I follow the Lord. That's within the covenant household. Immersing your children's mind in the Word of God, that's within the covenant household as you're training them to go down the right path. Family worship on a day-by-day basis, that is, again, within the covenant household. Even when it comes to your secret times of prayer, that's within the context of the covenant household. And all of these means are appointed by God to help you train your children. But I want us now to consider a means that God has appointed to train your children in the way they should go that is practiced before you marry and form the covenant household. And that means that I'm referring to is biblical courtship. So if indeed the purpose of marriage, one of the chief purposes of marriage, is the raising up of a godly seed unto the Lord and taking dominion over God's creation for Christ, if that is the purpose of marriage, then there is a few things that need to be done before you marry. And that if you fail to do these things before you marry, it's going to strongly and seriously affect what you're able to do in marriage. So very quickly, I've established this for you many, many times, but I want to establish for you the purpose of marriage. So I want to read Genesis and Malachi. So again, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The image of God here is man was created a rational, moral being, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But he made them human beings in two kinds, one male and one female. And the clear and obvious design purpose for God making us male and female is for the purpose of providing a godly seed to fill the earth with. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is the covenantal and the sexual union. And it is within this covenantal and sexual union that a godly seed is given to the household to be raised unto the Lord. So we read in Malachi 2:15, and why did he make one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So this is an exhortation to be faithful in the covenant marriage so that you can accomplish the responsibility, the duty, and the calling of a raising up of a godly seed. Because, of course, this could, if the husband or the wife divorce each other in an ungodly grounds, that can have a profound effect on them fulfilling the duty of raising up a godly seed. So this is a warning that once married, don't corrupt the marriage, because God wants a godly seed. What we're going to look at is what you do before marriage in order to put together a covenant household in which both the mother and the father are well equipped to fill the task of raising up a godly seed. And as I say, if God so providentially sees to bless them with a seed of promise. So biblical courtship is a means that is appointed by God. It is a method appointed by God to help a child of God choose the right person to form a covenant household with. And if this stage goes wrong, what happens in that marriage will also go wrong, or will at least be strongly hindered. In other words, who you marry will affect your ability to fulfill your duty in that marriage. And it can make it easier, or it can make it very, very much harder, based on who you choose to marry. So this matter of choosing who you will form a covenant household with is one of the most important decisions you will ever make as a child of the living and true God. And it is here that we far too often see an unwillingness to submit to the Lord in making this decision. So let me start our teaching on biblical courtship by reminding you of the lordship of Christ over your life. That is, Christ rules over every area of your life, every decision that you make, every thought that you think, every emotion that you allow. Christ rules over that. And that means Christ rules over who you choose to marry and form a covenant household with. Let me read to you from Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27. Not every one of you that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but let him that doeth the will of my Father, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. In other words, calling him their sovereign, calling him their ruler, calling him their lawgiver and enforcer. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. Performing spiritual miracles. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You do not have a spiritual union with me. You have no love for me and my commandments. You have no desire to please me. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You're not one of my disciples. No matter the fact you keep calling me Lord, Lord. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That is, you break commandments. You don't delight in the Lord and his commandments. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, Lord, Lord, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house, his covenant home, upon a rock, upon the words of Christ, upon his commandments, upon his truths, upon his way. And the rain descended and the floods came, as it will happen in this world. Affliction will come. Hardship will happen. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, no matter if you say, Lord, Lord, shall be likened unto a foolish man who knew the truth and did not obey it, which built his house, his covenant home, on the sand. And I always refer to this as the shifting sands of man's opinion, not the rock of Christ's truth, the unchanging standard of God's morality, the unchanging standard of Christian character, the shifting sands of man's opinion, progressive ideology, definitions, and morality changes every single week. You never know what's true and what's false. Never know what's right and what's wrong. Not so with Christ. His truth is a rock. He shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When it comes to this matter of Christian courtship, there are going to be a set of rules that we are going to look at. And these rules are 100% in opposition to everything the progressive left teaches. In fact, many of them are just in opposition to to American culture, period. Right? We as a nation have long since abandoned Christian values in this country in so many very critical areas. And this is one of them. And the adversary has been successful at, again, destroying covenant households because they didn't start right. And the winds came. And the storm came. And the rains fell. And these households fell. And the damage to the covenant children sometimes is immeasurable. I'm going to talk about Joshua a little bit. Remember, Joshua made that wonderful phrase, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." God actually gives him a commission, calling. Listen to this. Joshua 1:8. "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, Joshua, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Head of household. Head of household. "That why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written, all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous when the winds come and the rains fall. And then thou shalt have good success when the winds come and the rains fall." So in order to establish a godly household on a godly foundation, Christian courtship is taught in God's word. And there is a stark difference between Christian courtship and worldly dating. And the biggest difference is the goal, the intent. the goal and the intent of worldly dating versus the goal and the intent of Christian courtship. So Christian courtship has as its goal, its purpose, its end, is to find a godly man or a godly woman to marry for life with the intent of raising up a godly seed unto the Lord, if so blessed. Worldly dating typically has the goal of some degree of sexual intimacy, whether it is in the back of a car, in the back row of the movie theater, in the couch, or in the bedroom. The only question when it comes to worldly dating is not if there will be sexual intimacy. The question is just when. Will it be the first date, or the second date, or the third date? The goal is not finding a man or woman of God. The goal is not preserving the chastity of heart and body for the glory of God. The goal is some form of sexual satisfaction. Now, somewhere in there, they might find somebody they want to marry. And can you guess what the success rate of such a marriage will be? Wrong goal. And the rain comes, and the wind blows, and we're running out of money, and we don't know how to talk to each other, and so what I want to do with what time we have left is go over what I call directives for Christian courtship. So let's start with directive number one. Courtship and marriage are entered in for the glory of God. This is the first motive. Why are you doing this? Why are you going to follow these rules? You're going to follow these rules for the glory of God. That's why. There are many reasons that people marry. Some marry for passion, some marry for money, some marry for honor, some marry for power, some marry out of necessity, but a Christian must marry for the glory of God. You've heard the instructions, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is the question you're asking throughout this whole process. Is this for the glory of God? Or am I seeking to satisfy some carnal passion in me? Is this for the glory of God? What we're doing right now, is this for the glory of God? Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Another way of putting it. Rule number two. During courtship, the Christian woman is looking for this kind of man. A loving, spiritual leader of the home. A provider and a protector. And when we talk about provider, protector, he is both a physical provider and protector, and he is a spiritual provider and protector. That's why he has the broad shoulders. That's why God designed him the way he is. Ephesians 5:22, women, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So you are looking for a leader. Christian women. For the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands. So again, through the courtship process, what a godly woman is looking for is a man who is equipped to be the spiritual leader. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So now you have a loving spiritual leader of the home. And this love here is because you become one in the covenant of marriage, physically one and covenantly one. He is to care for you in the same manner he cares for his own body. Does he protect his own body? Then he is to protect his wife. Does he feed his own body? Then he is to feed his wife. Does he clothe his own body? Then he is to clothe his wife. Does he spiritually train himself in the things of the Lord? Then he is to spiritually train his wife in the things of the Lord. That's love. So you have a loving, spiritual leader. Let's get to the spiritual part. Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. But again, Joshua's famous words is, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the spiritual leader part. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the spiritual part in his leadership. And we've already read this one, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That is the kind of man that a godly woman is looking for to become the spirit, loving spiritual leader of her home. 1 Corinthians 6:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So she is looking for a godly man. Act like a man, be strong, spiritually, physically, watch ye, be on guard, be the protector, stand fast in the faith, unmovable, be the rock. That's the kind of man you're looking for. Again, in that commission given to Joshua, Joshua 1:7, only, this is to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, Joshua, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Do you hear where the courage and the strength comes in? Be the one that lives according to the law of God and holds your family to these standards as well. It truly does take strength and courage. 1 Samuel 9:6, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. That's the prophet Samuel. But here the description of a godly man. He is honorable. That is, everything he does is worthy of honor. So a liar is not worthy of honor. Laziness is not worthy of honor. Sexual promiscuity is not worthy of honor. Right? What is worthy of honor? Integrity, industriousness, good stewardship, kindness, wisdom, honorable man. That's what you're looking for through this courtship process. The Christian man must be able to support a family. Therefore, a man that is not able to support a family is not ready for courtship. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Meaning even the unbelievers know that You need to have a, if you're going to be a head of a household, you need to be able to support the family. This is where, again, you're looking for a godly man that is in the process, at least, in developing a skill by which he can provide for himself and his family. And one day we'll have a whole teaching on the importance of mastering a skill as a godly man. Like the master carpenter, right? The master teacher. The master mechanic. That's what men do. We spend our life mastering things. Getting better, improving. That's what a godly woman needs to look for. 1 Chronicles 28:21. Behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they that shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man. The skillful man. The man that has skills in order to provide some kind of service, some kind of good to other people, by which they can also glorify God and meet the needs of his family. Rule number three. Christian man is looking for now we turn to the Christian man. The Christian man is looking for a respectful, wise manager of the household. Life bearer and nurturer. That's what he's looking for. The way Genesis describes her, she is a help meet for him. Fit for him. Well equipped for him. And to help him as they establish a covenant household and as they train up covenant children unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is the respectful part. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. As long as he is administering God's law in the household, submit to him. Ephesians 5:32, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, that's the husband, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again, that's that respectful thing. You're looking for a wife who knows how to respect her authorities, and you will see it in how she shows respect to her own parents. How she shows it to you. Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they teach the young women to be sober, that is, controlling their emotions and their feelings, serious when needed, to love their husbands, to love their children, focus, in other words, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, managers of the household. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Everything I have been describing here is no longer the American culture. Everything I've described so far is in complete contradiction to the American culture right now. But this is the kind of culture that we have to establish amongst ourselves as the covenant community of God, as the church. This little particular church and all the churches that call upon Jesus, this is the kind of culture that we develop. They live for the world in the way of the world. We live for Christ in the way of Christ. And there is a profound distinction between the two. Teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the home, that's the managers of the household, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So, the Christian man or Christian woman is looking for a loving, respectful, loving spiritual leader of a home, provider and protector. And the Christian man is looking for a respectful, wise manager of the household, a life bearer and nurturer. Rule number four. And this is just a reminder. You are seeking someone to join physically and covenantally together for life. And you have to always keep that in mind. There's no take backs here. Right? This isn't, well, if it doesn't work out. You are looking for somebody that you intend in the beginning, for better or for worse, to be together for life. And this will affect your decisions. Matthew 19:5, and Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Rule number five, a Christian may only marry another practicing Christian, so when it comes to the courtship process, a Christian should only court another practicing Christian. Now, it should be obvious when you're seeking a godly man and a godly woman that you're only allowed to court Christian who are practicing Christians. But I do want to emphasize this because this can be an area of compromise. And by the way, when you compromise around these areas, you're not being honest about the nature of physical attraction. You do not want the physical attraction to start overwhelming you, because the physical attraction part has a tendency to dull the brain. So to avoid these kind of unanticipated attractions, only allow yourself, and when we talk about fatherly authority, he is only to allow you to court those who are practicing Christians. Again, this is taken from Malachi 2:11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and he hath married the daughter of a strange god. So the daughter of a strange god is when you marry somebody that doesn't love the living and true God as her heavenly father. This is the daughter of a strange God. Deuteronomy 7:3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, the daughters of strange gods. Thy daughter thou shalt not give them unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou give unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. Remember when those storms come and the rains descend and destroy thee suddenly. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? This is oil and water. This is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This is the difference between light and darkness. This is the difference between truth and error. For what fellowship hath righteousness with the unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness? 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. This is the state and condition which a woman is given by her father in marriage to a young man. They live together, form a covenant household, then he dies. She's now the head of that household. And she's free to remarry. Paul would counsel her to remarry, but she can only marry in the Lord. You cannot be unequally yoked. Again, you're wanting a godly woman who is equipped to help you train up a godly seed, and you want a godly man who's well equipped to train up a godly seed. Don't marry an unbeliever. Remember, you're doing this for the glory of God. Don't marry an unbeliever. Rule number six. As a Christian, you must not put yourself into situations that would tempt you to commit sexual sin, either in action or in your heart. You must avoid all sexual contact, and you must avoid being completely alone. And this is one of the main differences between courtship and dating. Dating's goal is to be alone. That's its goal. Usually alone with a little bit of alcohol. No, maybe alone with a bit of alcohol. And everybody knows why. The goal of courtship is to minimize or eliminate the times that you are alone with the one you are courting so that there is no opportunity to be unchaste in heart or action. And I'm telling you again, this is not the American culture. Used to be. Is it now? But this is biblical culture. Chastity of the heart is part of what is taught in the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And contained in that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, are the things that would tend towards you becoming an adulteress or an adulterer. And many of these things happen before you are married. Tell me something, if you are trained to be chaste in your heart and body before you marry, do you think that that might carry over in marriage? But if you're trained to be promiscuous before marriage, do you think that suddenly, once you're now married, when things start not going well for you, that you'll continue to be chaste in heart and body? We're trying to provide all possible means to make a marriage successful for life. And this area of chastity of heart and body is crucial for the success of a marriage. Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Shorter Catechism, question 71. What is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. This is why we dress modestly, because not only do we preserve our chastity, we are trying to preserve our neighbor's chastity. Remember, if you look upon a woman, they'll lust after her. If you care about them being chaste in their hearts, you dress in a modest manner. If you do not care about them being chaste in their hearts, you dress in a sexually provocative manner. Again, this is a profound difference between American culture and Christian culture. Profound. American culture is their women are raised to stir up sexual desire in the heart of every man they see. There's no desire to preserve a chaste heart, not only within their heart, but especially not in the hearts of others. And you got to question where their love is. Where's their real love? And love is kind. Love hates evil. Love delights in good. Love doesn't seek its own good to the harm of everybody else. That's love. So you dress in a manner that is loving to the other person. Shorter Catechism, question 72. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. All of them. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. I always say, don't reason with it. Don't argue with it. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body, outside. It's harming other people. But he that committeth fornication, sex outside of marriage, sins against his own body. And the sin here is a dishonoring of your body. Your body was designed by God, male and female, for sex, but not for fornication. It was designed for sex within the covenantal bonds of marriage. And if you use it for any reason outside of that, you are dishonoring your body. You're literally sinning against your own body. Because you're not using it in the manner that God designed it to be used. Romans 1:24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And that dishonor can be for them, again, between men and women, and it can also be between women and women and men and men. It is not using your body for the means for which it was designed. 1 Corinthians 6:13, meats for the belly and bellies for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, sex outside of marriage, but for the Lord. You're to glory God with your body. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By the way, your body is also redeemed by Christ. That's what Thomas was describing. Is we look forward to the resurrection of our bodies, when that corruption will be removed, and those passions that fight against our spirit will be removed, and we will be at rest. Because I will tell you, the sexual passions, particularly when you are young, can be quite overwhelming. That's why Christian courtship. 2 Timothy 2:23, flee also youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness. Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. By the way, there's a time for that. Right? After you're married. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? This is how important it is for us to be chaste of heart and of body, controlling it inside and controlling it outside. By the way, it is one of the duties of the father to protect the chastity of his daughter in these matters. It's again where it comes to these rules of courtship, in which you limit the time in which the courting couple are alone. This is where the idea of a chaperone comes in. This is where the you can be on the front porch comes in while I clean my shotgun in the living room. That's where that comes in. Right? You do not want the courting couple to be alone in such a way that they can know for sure nobody's going to be around. It has to be in such a manner that anybody could pop in at any moment. Right? Because again, unless you were never a young man and never a young woman, these passions can consume you. And they can drive you to make some very, very destructive decisions. And so, loving moms and dads who were themselves once young, make the effort of protecting their sons and daughters so that a sound biblical decision is made about who they marry. Rule number 7. Rule number 7, the father has the God-given right to give away his daughter in marriage. Boy, this one really is not American way anymore. In fact, sexual autonomy is the American way now, where the young man and the young woman should be free to make these kind of decisions all on their own. I mean, the ultimate goal of the woke left is absolute sexual autonomy, where there are no standards by which you can be judged regarding how you act sexually. None. But this all kind of creeped in through Hollywood as the cultural change, where the young man and the young girl always know what's best for them, and their parents are just fools. Don't forget the ending of Romeo and Juliet, by the way. Rule number 7, the father has the God-given right to give away his daughter in marriage. Therefore, the young man must ask the father of the Christian woman for his permission to court and marry his daughter. It is the father's responsibility to ensure that the young man is a practicing Christian and can support the family. Does he meet the qualifications? And this idea, this practice, was set by God himself in the garden. Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken formed from the man, made he a woman, here it is, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall the man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God gives away the bride. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture. Exodus 22:16. And this has to do with a biblical rule where, I don't know where the parents were on this one. This is what happens if you don't follow the rules of courtship. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and he lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Exodus 22:16. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins, the bride price. But notice, the father determines, will I give her give him her hand in marriage or not? I know they got a little ahead of themselves, but this is a good man. They shouldn't have been alone. He's well equipped in all other areas. I'm going to let them marry. On the other hand, this guy rides a motorcycle and has a leather jacket. Ain't no way I'm letting them marry. Right? You pay the bride price anyway, though, as a fine. Numbers 33, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound herself, and her father shall hold his peace, then all her vows shall stand in every bond. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. This is the authority of the father to the daughter that's within his household. So he can grant her the permission to make a vow, or he can cancel it. In 1 Corinthians 7:38, this is the New Testament. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. This was in a time when there was persecution in the church. Paul was giving counsel to fathers what to do about this when it comes to marriage. If the daughter can contain, has no real physical need to marry, then he's fine. Don't give her in marriage. But what I want you to see, Old and New Testament, the man, the father, has the right to give their daughter, his daughter, in marriage, which means he has the right to make a judgment. Does this young man meet qualification? Now, maybe he doesn't yet. So he could say, okay, you got to do this, this, and this. I like you. Or, I know you're just about through school. This is good. But when it comes to it, guess who the gatekeeper is? His father. By the way, notice the son leaves and the daughter is given away. Right? Again, for this cause, the man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Right before that, God brought the woman to Adam. She is given away. There is a transfer of authority and care and provision and protection. Right? The father is a loving spiritual leader, provider, and protector of the home. He has found a young man who is going to be the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of the home. And he transfers care. Because this man will love my daughter the way I love my daughter. Right? That's what you're looking for. So she is to be given away to the one who the father judges to be what he has been to his daughter. Her loving spiritual leader, provider, and protector. By the way, I haven't mentioned it, but all the way through this, it is also the father's duty to train his son and daughter for marriage. All of these qualifications that you're looking for in the man and you're looking for in the woman, this is the duty of the father to see that part of training their children into godliness is to equip them for their two roles as a father and a mother. in the home. Again, this is how you would see it in a reestablished Christian culture. This is what you would see. This would be the pattern. I do want to make two more real quick points. Rule number 8, a promise to marry, your engagement, your betrothal, it's binding. You can't casually give a ring of betrothal and think, we can, try it out this way for a while. It should not be entered into lightly or thoughtlessly. Numbers 32:20, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So don't do the engaging thing casually and carelessly. And finally, please, trust in the Lord and prepare yourself. When it comes to this idea, I want to find a man to marry or I want to find a woman to marry, and where are they? This is going to require two things from you. One, trust in the Lord. This is where in your private secret times of prayer, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And you can call upon your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray on your behalf as well. What I am looking for. And in the meantime, as God's providences are working out for his end, according to his good pleasure, you need to be preparing yourself to be that man or that woman. You need to prepare yourself to be attractive. And I'm not talking physical attractive. Nothing wrong with physical attractive. We're talking spiritual attractive. You need to be equipping yourself to be that loving spiritual leader, provider, and protector, or to be that respectful, wise manager of the household, life bearer and life giver. You need to be getting that already. So as you're praying to the Lord, as you are using any other means that is at your disposal to find this, the one you need to marry, you need to be about the task of preparing yourself. I've always suspected that we have missed many, many blessings from God because we've been lazy. We've not prepared ourselves. And then the providence comes along and you're not ready. A simple example, there is a great deal on a house, but you've not bothered to save any money. You've been irresponsible with your money. Again, prepare yourself so that when the providential opportunities arise, you are ready to take advantage of them. Same with jobs. Some jobs come along and yet you're not yet skilled. You've not developed the skill. And it moves right on by. In this case, you are seeking someone to marry. And you need to be prepared when they come in your life to be the one that they will seek to marry.